through the book of Samuel. That's 1 and 2 Samuel in our Bible. 2 Samuel 13 through 15 was the subject of our study this week. 2 Samuel 13 through 15. And we're calling this section Raising of a Rebel. Now, tonight I'm going to speak along that lines. You see some things. By the way, you've got a bulletin, I hope. You got a bulletin there that has a little bit of the outline there. I encourage folks to, whenever you read the Bible, whenever you study the Bible, to jot things down. To help you remember things and take it more seriously. But tonight I'm going to talk about raising a rebel. How to raise a rebel. By the way, we're experts at that. We've got a lot of experts in our culture today that are trying to help us raise our children, but they're teaching us how to better raise rebels is what they're doing. And we're going to look at some simple Bible principles. I've got about 30 of them. I'm still trying to narrow it down. So I might write them all down for you so you can follow along this evening. But today we're going to look at 2 Samuel. And we're going to focus on chapter number 15 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter number 15. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here to start with. And in chapter 15 and verse number 13 and 14, and then a couple of verses a little farther down into the chapter 15. If you found your place in your Bible, I'd like you to stand with me if you're able to, in respect to the Word of God. This book is like no other book, and we need to show it proper reverence and respect. 2 Samuel chapter number 15, verse number 13 and 14 says, "And there came a messenger to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" You remember, Absalom is one of David's sons. "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword.'" Then jump down to verse number 30, and we see in this chapter David, of course, is fleeing for his life from his son Absalom. What an amazing picture. The kids are awake today, aren't they? Verse number 30 and 31. "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel unto foolishness.'" Father, bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. The subject that I want to talk to you about this morning is, this is our King. This is our glorious King. As we've been looking at the life of David, we remember David as a man after God's own heart. Though he was a man after God's own heart, he was a miserable failure morally, wasn't he? You saw some things last week. Here, think of this. David would not qualify to pastor a New Testament church. In fact, we would not want to be a member of a church if a man like David was a member of that same church. That's the reputation he had. He was a great king. He was even God's choice as a king. But he was a broken man in many ways. As we've been studying the book of Samuel together as a church, I see two things in David that have never been clearer to me personally through this study. First of all, I see a clear reflection of myself in David's character, in his flaws, in his failures. That's me. That's every one of us. And second, I see Jesus in David despite all of his sins and failures. Amen? By the way, that's grace. That's God's goodness to us. I am nothing, but He is everything. Praise the Lord that God can still save and use broken sinners like David. I put this part in your bulletin in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel 15. David is leaving the city of Jerusalem, which Jerusalem we talked about a couple of weeks ago, means the habitation of praise. It is the city of David that David conquered and established for his kingdom. He's leaving not as a conquering king wearing a crown and riding a horse. No, he leaves in shame and disgrace. He's weeping. His head is covered. He's walking barefoot. He's escorted by a few loyal but confused followers. David is a broken man, not sure if he will ever see Jerusalem again. His own son, Absalom, now sits on the throne and is set on killing his father, the king. David seeks not to avenge himself, but willingly walks away, knowing the fate of the kingdom and his life is ultimately in the hand of God. We cannot help but to see in this narrative another scene that will take place in the exact same location 1,000 years later. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind, will be led out of Jerusalem to be crucified. And this was not David's triumphal entry. And Jesus would one day walk the same path. Now, this book of the Bible, and really all of the Bible, is more than just a collection of tales wrapped around moral truths. That's how a lot of people look at the Bible. It's a revelation of God to man, of God's plan of redemption for a sin-cursed world. It reveals the awful wickedness of our hearts while revealing God's holy heart of love and mercy and grace. So too, this life we live today is not about us. It's not about our family. It's not about our well-being. Our life is not about, is to be about conveying God's love and mercy and grace to those that we're able to influence. And though like David, I think all of us, if we were honest, would look at ourselves and say, I'm a miserable failure, God. But I pray that somehow others would see Jesus in me. Oh God, I pray, Lord, that we would not block the path that leads to salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we read last week, as Nathan approached David and said, you've given reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme him. God, I pray that your grace would transform our lives, that we would glorify God through our lives rather than give cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme Him. Thank you for those that have reflected Christ's love to us and made an impact and influence on us today, and I pray that we would do likewise. Thank you for the testimony of David. Though he was a failure, yet God used him in a great way. God, use us today despite ourselves, despite our failures. When I enter heaven's glory and I see my Savior's face, I will offer Him 10,000 years of praise. Then I'll find that special one in whose life I saw God's Son, and through tears of joy with trembling lips you'll hear me say, I saw Jesus in you, I saw Jesus in you, I could hear His voice in the words You said. I saw Jesus in You. I could see His love was there. I could see His love was there. You were faithful, and I saw Jesus in You. Oh, how our lives ought to reflect Jesus Christ. You ever think of this? I think of this quite often as I meditate on the words of Jesus in what we call today the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If I live a good life, make a good living, love my wife, raise a good family, provide for my children, love on my grandchildren, make a positive contribution to society, if I feed the hungry, if I comfort the broken, if I provide a house for the homeless and help others along the way, what have I accomplished if I've never led anybody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? What has my life been if I don't have a right relationship with my Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And the same wise, if I'm the kindest, most generous, loving, pleasant, and religious person in the world and do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I'll spend an eternity in a hell that's prepared for the most wicked and vilest of all sinners. What shall it profit a man? Now, I want you to bear with me as I point out, and I was just awestruck as I studied this week in 2 Samuel 15, starting early in the week, and I started jotting things down, and I noticed there's many more that I could ever possibly share with you in the time that we have this morning. But I want to share some things of in picturing this scene of David leaving Jerusalem, and the scene that we read about in the New Testament 1,000 years later in the Gospel of Jesus leaving the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to note the parallels of some of the places and some of the people. And again, I wrote some of the things down in your bulletin, just the main points, and we could spend a lot of time on these and many other things if we had the time to do that. But again, every time I study the Bible, I ask God to help me to see myself for who I am. And that's not going to be a pretty picture when you ask God to do that, I can guarantee you. But then help me to see Jesus Christ in all of this. And I can't think of a place where we can see Jesus clearer in the life of David. Of course, there's a number of places. One of them is his love for Mephibosheth that we talked about last week, I guess. And this week, as David leaves the city of Jerusalem, I want you to notice, first of all, that Absalom, David's son, used deceit to gain what was not his. Look again at verse number 13. "And there came a messenger to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom.'" You know who Satan is? He was created by God to worship God. And Satan was filled with pride and turned by his pride against God. And he is the author of all lies. He's the father of all lies. He is the author of sin itself. And I see in Absalom, like Satan, the father of all lies. He deceived the people earlier in this chapter in verse number 1 through 6. We can read, and I won't go back and read it. You've read it this week already in studying this week as we study these chapters together. He claimed to love men more than his father loves men. You know, the devil claimed to love Adam and Eve more than God did. Hey, if you follow me, I'll make you like God. You can be equal with God if you just follow me. Like the devil, Absalom claimed to love men more than the king. Like the devil, Absalom used religion as a tool for evil. And by the way, there's not a stronger tool in the toolbox the devil uses today than religion to keep people from God. It was the religious leaders that crucified Jesus, that were against him every step of the way. And Absalom, but there's a lot of sirens going by, isn't there? Father, I don't know what the need is with the sirens going by, but God, we pray for safety and protection and wisdom and those that are caring for those. And Lord, we just lift them up to you in prayer right now. Lord, help us to focus on our time in the Word of God here. In Jesus' name, amen. As Absalom came to David and said, hey, I want to go worship God, knowing the whole time he's going to worship God, he's really going to stir up an army to come back and overtake Jerusalem. The devil says, hey, follow me and I'll bring you to God. He planned and schemed to rebel all along the way. We read back in verse number 10 and 11. He used David's trusted counselor to aid him. In verse number 12, look at verse 12 again. We read verse number 13. Verse number 12, who was this man named Ahithophel? And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloa, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Ahithophel gives us a... And Ahithophel was David's greatest counselor. He walked beside David. He was the one that David trusted like no one else to give him advice. But now Ahithophel had switched his loyalty to Absalom. Ahithophel was David's Judas. In fact, Ahithophel was who David was writing about in Psalm 41, where he said, mine own familiar friend has turned against me. And we look at that psalm and think of Judas that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And by the way, Ahithophel, like Judas, ended up taking his life when he realized what he did. That's no coincidence, by the way. God put that in there to point us to himself. But then I want you to notice this in verse number 14. It says, and David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise, let us flee. David willingly left his throne for the good of the kingdom. David said, you know, if I stay here and fight, and by the way, if David stayed and fought, he probably could have won the battle. But he said, I'm going to walk away because I don't want to take my own son's life, is what he was thinking. In fact, later on, we're going to read next week when Absalom's death, David said, don't hurt my son, my boy. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit tonight and how to raise a rebel. That's one of the things that we see. But David said, I will just walk away. I'll leave everything behind. You see, the King of heaven one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, left his throne in heaven to come to dwell on this earth, to come in the form of man, not just any man, but the humblest of all men, the lowest of all men, to become a servant of men. He came not only to show us how to live, but he came to die for our sin. Man who hated him, man that rejected him, Jesus left everything to come to die for us. David could have stayed and fought for his rights, but instead he said, I give up all my rights. I give up my claim to the throne. Jesus could have said, you know, man has rejected me, I reject him. But God so loved the world that he gave. Christ commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth. God initiated. God loved us while we were yet sinners. He could have said, it's not worth it. It's not worth the price to pay to give my only son. And Jesus could have said, I don't want to go down there. Why would I love those people? But still, He loved us. Even while we were yet enemies with us, Jesus willingly left His throne and humbled Himself. And I read the story in David leaving Jerusalem. He wasn't sure. And some of the things he said, he seems like he wasn't sure if he was ever going to come back. And then other things that he said, he sounds like he knew he was going to come back. Well, we'll get to him in a little bit. Some of the words he said to the one of the men that came to greet him and the priests that went back. But Jesus, when he went to the cross, he knew one day, I'm coming back again. And he gave the promise to his disciples that I will return to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you with me back to that city, into the new Jerusalem. But I want you to see this also. Excuse me, verse number 17 and 18, which I guess we didn't read those verses yet. Look in verse number 17. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was afar off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Remember where Gath was? Gath is where Goliath was from. The Philistines, the heathen. But I want you to notice this. Jesus was led outside Jerusalem, and the people all walked by. I think of the verse often in Matthew chapter number 27. And by the way, they tried Jesus in Jerusalem, and he said, crucify him, crucify him. They put the cross on his back, and he walked outside the city to be crucified. And the Bible says that as he was there hanging on the cross, as they beat him, and as he was dying for my sin, as God the Father turned his back on his son for the first time ever, and the sky turned pitch black. In Matthew 27 it says, and they passed by and reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. They openly mocked Jesus, their Savior, the God of all creation, as He hung on the cross, dying for their sin. And He looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think of the multitudes today that openly mock and ridicule the things of God. Oh, I see it on social media. I see it on the internet. I see it on the news everywhere today. Folks are mocking God and God's truth. The heathen raging and the people imagining a vain thing and saying, let us cast their cords. We'll live any way we want to. Who is God to tell us what to do? What does He think He is? There He is hanging on the cross. Hey, if He be God, let Him come down and strike me dead. Let Him come down and show me who He is. Instead of dying on the cross, they willingly walked by and mocked Him. Outside the camp. He doesn't belong with us. Let's send him out. And he was led outside Jerusalem, and the people walked by. And then I see in verse number 29, what an interesting person this is. In verse number 24 through 29, I'll just read all of that, but let me just read, say this, I'll give you what goes in there. Zadok the priest tarried in Jerusalem with the ark. Remember what the ark was? The ark was a symbol of God. What was the top of the ark called? Remember? The mercy seat. Oh, the cherubim, the angels standing, hovering over that ark of God. The priest tarried in Jerusalem with the ark, waiting for David's return. In verse number 29, it says, and Zadok, therefore, and Abathar, carried the Ark of God to Jerusalem. They came out to meet David. They said, "We brought the Ark. This is the very representation of the presence of God. We don't want it back in there where your son's taking over, where he's controlling things. We're going to follow you, David." David said, "No, that belongs in the house of God. That belongs in Jerusalem." You see, Jesus today has gone back to heaven. That's where He belongs. He is sitting at the right hand of God on the very mercy seat where His blood was applied. And Zadok the priest returned to Jerusalem with the ark, waiting for His return. And Jesus is there today waiting for that day when we will be united together with Him. God the Father looked down upon His only Son and turned His eyes from Him while He hung on the cross. But Jesus told His disciples, "No, I'm going back to my Father. I came from my Father. I'm going back to Him. And I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to go with you, but I'm going to be up there waiting for you." In fact, the book of Ephesians has become one of my favorite truths in all the New Testament, that we are with Him today in heaven spiritually. And one day we're going to be with Him physically in those heavenly places. And then I want you to see this place specifically where Jesus went is the same place where David went. Jesus Himself spent much time there in verse number 30 through 31. "And David went up to the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up, and his head covered, and he went barefoot. And all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And one told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray Thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.'" What an amazing prayer that is that David states right there. But Mount Olivet was a place of sweet consolation for both kings, for Jesus and for David. It says in verse number 23 that he crossed the brook Kidron, which the brook actually... I read, have you ever been down south? And I see it in Missouri, see it even more so in Texas, in the south and southwest. You see a lot of brooks that are dried up until it rains. That's what the brook Kidron would have looked like. It was dried up most of the time, but when it rained, there was a torrential watershed coming down there. But we see that this was a place that Jesus often traveled. Maybe the same road even. Jesus spoke there of His return at the end of His ministry. In fact, we read in the Gospels when Jesus sat down with His disciples and shared a last meal with them. And then He exposed Judas for who he was, and Judas left. And then He instituted the Lord's table after Judas had left. And then they departed and walked across the brook Kidron. And as they walked toward the Garden of Gethsemane, which would have been in the same area, as He walked, He shared with them the truths that are now recorded for us in Matthew 15, or John 15, 16, and 17, where He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto myself. And I'm going, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to be up there, but you're going to be left down here. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you another comforter, the person of the Holy Spirit. And Him and I are the same person. I'm going to be up there, but He's going to be here with you. And He's going to comfort you. He's going to strengthen you and encourage you and teach you and guide you in the way of truth." And Jesus spoke of those final moments. He took His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where He often went to pray. And He took Peter, James, and John aside and said, "Let's go and have an intimate time of prayer." And Jesus there poured out His heart before God and came back and found Peter, James, and John doing what? They were good Baptists, weren't they? They were sound asleep. What? You could not pray for 1 hour? And He went away and prayed again, came back in the same thing. The third time He came back after another hour of prayer and found them asleep again. He said, "It's time." And he shared before he actually went off to that time of prayer alone in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, where he prayed, Father, I've left my throne in heaven to come down. And I've left my glory to come down to reveal my glory unto these that are following. And now I'm leaving, and Lord, reveal my glory through the death, through the resurrection that's immediately going to follow. And reveal your glory through them. And he prayed in that prayer in John chapter number 17 that the works of the devil would be defeated. And they were defeated on the cross of Calvary. They were defeated when Jesus came up from the grave and conquered death. But he prayed, as David prayed, that the works of Ahithophel would be destroyed. And God, of course, answered that prayer. And then, oh, I love this character. And each one of these, I'd like to spend a whole message on each one of these characters. I love this guy. Verse number 32, we're introduced to someone, and this one especially, to me personally, is very special. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Hushai, the Archite, came to David. You know who Hushai was? He was an Archite. What are the Archites? Well, that's a good question. They live from St. Louis under the Ark? No. nothing to do with that. The Archites were somewhat of an unknown origin, but they were a mixture, the best I can figure out, of Jew and Gentile. They're similar to, in Jesus' day, the Samaritans. There are some Jews, some Gentiles, a mixed breed. But I see in him what makes up the New Testament church today. Jesus came to make Jew and Gentile one. And we're united together in him. Hushai the Archite. He became a key player. And this is very interesting. And again, if we study this out and just make the connection here, he became a key player in the victory David would soon enjoy. The fact that David won the victory and was able to go back to Jerusalem was because of something that this Archite did. This Christian believer, Hushai, did. The fact that the gospel has gone around the world because folks like Hushai were dedicated enough to say, I will go and tell others about Jesus Christ. He was doing the work of a New Testament Christian today, of sharing the gospel, telling folks that and Jesus is glorified every time a lost sinner comes to him for salvation. Every time we share the gospel with someone, Hushai we're lifting up our king, like Hushai was lifting up his king. He was sent back to Jerusalem, to the place of God's throne and the ark. Your strength is not in me, but back in Jerusalem where the Ark of God is, in the presence of God, where we come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, I love that verse in Hebrews 4, verse number 16. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And there again, the picture of the Ark, where we come there to get our strength, where we come there to do the work of God. And at the throne of grace, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It's not, I need to be at that place where I can meet with God. And Hushai, though he gives us, and you make the connection there and the parallel between what we have given responsibility of today. We want to represent our king. We want to be with our king. He said, no, go back to that place where you get the power of God and then go into all the world and preach the gospel of your Savior. And Hushai the Archite came to David. Oh, thank God for the day that I came to Jesus Christ for salvation. And I just want to spend the rest of my life at the feet of Jesus and worshiping Him. And Jesus said, no, there's a work to be done. You go back to the throne of grace where you'll be empowered from God's Word, by God's power, and you'll be a witness around the world and to those around you by sharing Christ with others. And in so doing, you'll fulfill my will and bring honor and glory to me by bringing lost sinners to the very presence of God through salvation, not because of your works and actions, but because of the power of God that rests upon you. Hushai the Archite is a picture of the New Testament church and the responsibility that we have been given today. Oh, I see Jesus in David. I see him, though David was a sinner just like you and I. And oh, what a responsibility we have to reflect Jesus like David did. Oftentimes I pray, God, help the world not to see my sin and failure, for it surely is there. And every time I get into the Word of God, God convicts me, this is where you mess up. Oh, I thank you for your mercy. And God, I need your grace. I need your grace in my time of need. And thank you for your mercy that you've not destroyed me for my sin, but you've given me another opportunity to walk with you, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, and to point others to you. This is my King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see David leaving Jerusalem defeated, and others would look at Jesus when he was led out of Jerusalem carrying his cross after receiving a beating that no mortal man could have ever survived what Jesus endured before he even hung on the cross. And he left in shame as David was leaving in shame, but I see beyond what Jesus did on the cross. As they led him out of that city, I see beyond that. I see the resurrection. I see my risen Savior. I see Him coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the real triumphal entry. When every knee shall see Him, every knee shall bow, every eye shall see Him, every tongue shall confess to the glory of God that He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, let's bring back the King. We're going to bring back the King in a couple of weeks in our Bible reading. And oh, what a wonderful thing is to see the pictures we're given of 1,000 years down the road. David's experiences are sharing with us the reality of what Christ is going to do one day. And oh, how our life ought to reflect that same reality. This is what God can do for you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come to Him for salvation today, for He is our King. Sure, He was crucified in shame and disgrace. He hung naked before the crowd that mocked Him and scoffed Him. They're still mocking and scoffing today, but He still is reaching out in love and willing to save whosoever shall call upon Him. Are you willing to call upon Him for salvation today? Are we willing to identify with Him? This is my King. He's broken, He's battered, but He will come again. And He is coming again. He rose from the dead, and one day He's coming back triumphant and victorious again as my King. And I worship Him as my King today while the world scoffs and mocks, and yet He still loves and He still offers salvation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand.